About the song we sang earlier about walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And I don't know, sometimes I just am drawn to a certain phrase and statement made to think about it. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. So the path of duty and responsibility is not always a pleasant one, but it is made attractive to us when we realize that we're walking in his footsteps, that he walked there before us, and that we are doing his bidding. And so if we do it in the light of his will, in the light of his example, then I think it makes all the difference in the world. Did want to thank all the guys that gathered together yesterday to work, to replace the roof on the shed next door. Should have said that this morning. Didn't have opportunity or forgot to do so, but looks good. And had a good group of guys. I showed up just about the time they were finishing it up, so I had that figured out just about right. And thank you so much for your investment in that. I appreciate it. There is another matter we'll talk about a little bit after the service. And I'm going to give you a chance for testifying after the service as well, or at the close of the message. So if you have a testimony, you can be ready at that time. Take your Bible and go with me, if you would please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. I want to talk to you tonight about something that I had thought about sharing with the nursing home today. I went another direction with the nursing home, but I thought I would go ahead and do this for you tonight. So there are times when we need not just to be told what we should be doing and pointed in the area of responsibility or a pathway of responsibility, but perhaps times when we just need to be encouraged to remember certain truths that will give us strength on a daily basis. So tonight I want to do that. I want to talk to you about being in five places at the same time. Being in five places at the same time. Have you ever had anybody say that? Well, what do you expect me to be in three places at one time? Or I can't be in, or feel like I have to be in three places at one time? Or I don't know that I've ever heard anybody talk about more than three places at one time. But I want to suggest to you that rightly understood from Scripture, you and I, as believers, if we are in the place we ought to be physically, we can recognize that we are in five places at the same time. And those places are very special and very precious. So Luke chapter 10. And I'll begin reading in verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, that is Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Or in our vernacular, we would say it, just one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What did she choose? She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. I suggest to you, church, that there is the place that we all ought to be often. We are saved by God's grace through the sacrifice of Christ, but our risen Savior is now referred to as our high priest. And the high priest was the one who was the go-between between God and man and God. And our high priest is seated at the right hand of God. And he is our instructor. He is our teacher. At the feet of Jesus is the place where Christians grow in knowledge and in learning and then also in wisdom, which is the means that we use to employ knowledge and learning. Sometimes we have learned and we have knowledge, but we don't have wisdom. But we gain wisdom in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We ought to always be found at his feet. The church is his body. So when you are inside the church, you are near to the body of Christ. When you are hearing the word, he is the living word, and you are hearing the written word, then you are receiving instruction. So tonight, if you please, you are sitting at his feet. tomorrow morning, or even tonight before you go to bed. If you open your Bible and read, or if you take time to pray, you are at Jesus' feet. In the morning when you arise and you begin to your devotional time, you are at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting, as we read about Mary in the Scripture, Martha's only mentioned a few times. Lazarus is mentioned more. I think Martha only twice, Lazarus 12 times, but Mary gets 24 mentions in Scripture. And it seems like every time we find her, this is where we find her. Go with me to John's Gospel and chapter number 11 for a moment. John chapter 11. Jesus said about this physician at his feet, this is the only thing needful. There are many things you can be troubled about, many things you can be anxious about or busy about, as Martha was, but he said, just one thing you need. The rest is okay, but one thing you need, and that's to be at the feet of Jesus, to be receiving instruction from him, to be in fellowship with him. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, her brother, has died, and Jesus has come now after he is dead and buried. And Martha goes out to meet him, but Mary does not. She stays in the house. After Martha has met the Lord and talked to him about the situation, then we read that Mary rose up and went out, and she came to where Jesus was. Verse number 32, John chapter 11. When Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you go back in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she also went and met him, but Mary sat in the house, and no mention of Mary falling at his feet, or excuse me, Martha falling at his feet, but Mary does. So this is where we find her in Luke chapter 10. This is where we find her in John chapter 11. So when she needed instruction, when she wanted to learn, when she wanted to grow, when she wanted to be fed, she's found at the feet of Jesus. When her heart is broken, when she needs comfort, when she needs assurance, John chapter 11, she goes to the feet of Jesus. She kneels at his feet, falls down at his feet. And Jesus sees her sorrow and he weeps. He groans within himself. John chapter 12, next chapter, at the end of this story. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, verse number 1, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. But where's Mary? Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Is it fair for me to suggest to you that she's at his feet? She's anointing his feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. I would suggest to you she's at his feet once again, isn't she? She's always at the feet of Jesus. She's there for instruction. She's there for comfort and encouragement. And she's there for service. She's there to serve him. She's there to minister to him. Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Do you do it daily? Are you and I perhaps more cumbered about serving the Lord than sitting at his feet? Let us just be reminded tonight that the one place he said is needful for us to be, the one thing it is needful for us to do, is to sit at his feet. Not to sit at the feet of Charles Spurgeon, although I love to sit at his feet in the sense of reading his words and his devotions. Not to sit at the foot of some other great preacher, and I do have a number of them that I love to listen to and minister, but it is needful for me and it's needful for you to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. I hope you do that. I would suggest to you that if you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus, and those who in this world who refuse to sit at the feet of Jesus will be one day his footstool. They will be at his feet, but they will be his footstool. There's a place in the Old Testament which refers to the heart of man being a place for God's feet on earth. I'm not going to go there tonight, but God wants us to be at his feet. And so when we need instruction, when we need comfort, when we need to serve, we need to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So that's the first place that we ought to be. But even while we are there, we are other places also. And I just want to remind you of that tonight. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. I hope this blesses you as much as it blesses me when I think on this truth. Isaiah chapter 49. Now, I know we're dealing with the nation of Israel, right? The nation of Israel in the book of Isaiah and some of the other references we're going to be at in a few moments are talking about God's relationship to his chosen people. But I must remind you that God in the New Testament calls the church his chosen. And he's called us out, and as he calls them in the Old Testament, his peculiar treasure, so he calls us in the New Testament his peculiar treasure. And as they had a high priest who was decked out in a specific garb as he ministered before the Lord, so we have a high priest who they represented. Their high priest was one that would not live forever, but they had to continually change the priesthood because man dies. We have a high priest whose ministry never ends. So keep that in mind as we're talking about this. So in Isaiah 49, obviously talking about the children of Israel, God's people. Verse number 13, Isaiah 49, 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. You know, I don't know how often you mark your Bible. But if in your daily reading you will make a habit of marking things like that, you will be in no time have a Bible that's marked up everywhere. I just spent a few minutes, maybe less than 30 minutes, a few weeks ago, just picking out verses that I had marked in my Bible that in the book of Psalms and others as well, but mostly in the book of Psalms, that talked about singing and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord and because of his mercies. And I had Colleen typed them up for me, and she put some musical notes with it, and she did a really nice job, and we made posters, and we laminated them, and we put them up around the camp, so inside the chapel and in the hallways, just reminding us, you know, because that's what our theme is, youth excited about salvation. I'll be joyful in my God, rejoicing in the Lord. So here's the theme, break out into singing and rejoice, heavens and earth. Why? Because of God's attitude toward his people. He comforts them and has mercy upon them. But Zion, representing his people, say, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. I don't know if you ever feel that way. So the question comes back, can a woman forget her sucking child? Rita, can you forget? Emilio? Can't, can you? Even if you tried, you wouldn't be able to. Can you? No. That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? But God said, yea, they may forget, maybe because of weariness, maybe because they are taking some kind of substance, some kind of drug, or because of some kind of busyness. You know, I read a stat the other day which really astounded me, how many people actually walk away from a car in the summertime, leaving their children in the car, and totally forget, just in the busyness of which, and the numbers of which it said, and it was giving a statistic, somehow they did a survey or somehow they did police check reports, and it was here in Ontario. I was astounded. I don't remember the number, but I read it in disbelief. So God recognizes that. He said, yeah, it's possible for human beings to forget, even for a woman, to forget her nursing child. Yet will I not forget thee. Why not? Because, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. When you read about engraving something in the Bible, you often read about it in association with something being graven with a pen of iron, with something that is of substance or sharp. I just would like to suggest to you that every moment of every day that you live, your God beholds his hands. His hands are before him. He took a body of flesh, and those hands were pierced. If I can just use terminology that is illustrative, they were graven. The nail prints in his hands are there. You know the songwriter who said, "When I see him, I will know him." How? By the prints of the nails in his hand. Just like Thomas, who said, "Hey, I'm not ready to believe yet that Jesus is risen. If I can see the nail prints and put my hand in his side, I'll believe." Stop and think about that. God can't forget you. He won't forget you because you are graven on the palms of his hands. That may not be that that's what's mentioned. It may be simply that God has in some way inscribed the name of the church or the redeemed. I don't know, but I do know that the nail prints are never going to be erased. And he is always aware. Have you ever been involved in some kind of an accident or had some kind of a severe injury that involves somebody else? And every time you see that scar, every time you are thinking about that situation, it puts you in mind of the person who was involved. Or perhaps somebody who would offer an organ or a limb or whatever, or would sacrifice a limb for someone else, they would never be able to forget that individual because they associate that person with a personal sacrifice. And our Lord personally sacrificed himself for us. We're graven upon his hands. He cannot forget us. So while I'm sitting at his feet, I am also on his hands. The hand, by the way, is also the seat of activity. The hands are what we use to direct, to drive, to steer. The captain uses his hands at the helm of the wheel. And so at the direction of your life, God is saying that everything that I'm doing, all the work that I'm doing, you are at the helm and are the reason for what I do, and you are the motivating factor for what I do. So I'm laboring on your behalf. Why do we wear rings on our finger when we're married? Well, yes, it might be a testimony to others that you're married, but isn't it also supposed to be a visual reminder to you that you are loved? Isn't it a pledge? Isn't it an outward symbol of the pledge or the vow that your spouse made to you at the altar? And we will ask the question at the altar, what token do you give of the pledge or the promise or the vow that you've made? And so we wear a ring upon the hand. The hand is a place of security. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." May the Holy Spirit enable you to be blessed by the thought that you are engraven upon the hand of your God. Number three, I'm not only at his feet, that's where I need to be physically, but while I'm there, I need to realize that I am graven, my name is graven upon his hands. How about Exodus chapter 28? Exodus chapter 28. And again, I remind you that Jesus is my high priest. If you go back and read in Hebrews chapter number 5 and Hebrews chapter number 10, you will get that clear instruction about how he is the priest for the New Testament believer. Exodus chapter 28. When God was giving the instruction about the priesthood and about the garments that they were supposed to wear when they were inside the priest's office, we read in verse number 12, and we're talking here about the ephod, the covering. It's almost like an apron that they would wear. And he describes how it's supposed to be made. And in verse number 9, "Thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Not the name of every one of the children of Israel, but the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Notice in verse 10, six of their names on one stone and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Now watch. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial. Zion said, God has forsaken us. He's forgotten about us. And he said, how can I forget you? You're graven on the palms of my hand. But not only that, every time the high priest enters into the presence of God in the work of sacrifice and ministers, he has on his shoulders the name of everyone who belongs to God in Israel, every one of his chosen people. They are either of the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judah, whatever. One of the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, is, and so every individual Israelite is represented by name before God as the priest ministers in the holy place. So not only am I at his feet, but while I'm at his feet, I have the privilege of realizing that my name is engraven upon his hands. It is before him in his hands, but I'm also borne upon the shoulders of my high priest. What does a shoulder signify? A shoulder signifies a place of strength. We carry loads on our shoulder that we cannot carry with our arms because our arms are weary. It's a place of understanding. We want to cry on someone's shoulder. We want to lay our head upon their shoulder. The idea being it's a place of solace, a place of strength, a place of rest, a place of reassurance. All the strength of the office of the priest was on behalf of the people. And all of the strength of the office of our Lord Jesus is on our behalf, and he represents us. We are represented before the Father by the ministry of our Lord Jesus. I love in Luke chapter 15 when we read about the shepherd that has 100 sheep, and 99 of them are safe in the fold, but one is missing. And he leaves the 99 safe in the fold, and he goes out hunting for the one. And when he finds him, do you know what he does? He puts him on his shoulders. What dad is there in this room who has children in the home, or who had children in the home that hasn't carried your children on your shoulders? He carries them on his shoulders, the place of strength, the place of assurance. Do you need to be lifted up tonight? Do you need to be solaced and encouraged? So often, I believe the last shoulder in the world we consider leaning on is the shoulder we ought to go to first. The shoulder of our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. Doesn't the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, which talks about him, prophesies about his coming, say the government shall be upon his shoulder? He's wonderful. He's counselor. It's a place of power, a place of authority, a place of support. Where does the ox bear the yoke when he works in the field? On his neck or on his shoulders? And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So yoke up with Jesus. Be shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. Well, for time's sake, I'll move on. So I'm not only at the feet of Jesus where I ought to be, but I have the privilege of realizing that I'm also engraven on his hand. I'm also on his shoulder. How about the book of Exodus again? Same chapter, verse number 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel. So Aaron is the high priest. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Not hard for us to understand the breastplate. It covers the chest, almost like we would consider a vest that is bulletproof. He wore a vest So he had the ephod, the apron, and our names were on the shoulders, or the names of God's people were on the shoulders. But also, as he dressed for his priestly duties, he had a breastplate, and the breastplate sits upon the heart. The breastplate, called the breastplate of judgment, and he bears the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. I'm not only on his hands and on his shoulders, but I'm on his heart. While I sit at his feet, I'm on his hands, I'm on his shoulders, and I'm on his heart. It's very hard in human terminology to describe the depths of feeling, to properly describe the place and depth of love and tenderness that is capable to come from the heart. The heart is a word that describes the place of tenderness, compassion, pity, solace, love. The heart is the place of true interest, true concern. We will say to somebody, you know, you've been on my heart lately. Been thinking about you. Been praying for you. Been concerned about you. One of the greatest blessings for you and I to recognize is that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 4 weeks a month, 12 months a year, we are on his heart. Again, I'm just saying to you, this Old Testament picture, all of it is symbolic of the New Testament truth regarding Jesus, who's the fulfillment of the priest and does the work of the priesthood. And so what Moses was given for the priesthood was from the pattern which is in heaven, and our Lord Jesus carries our names upon his heart. John knew it. John was leaning. He was called the loved disciple. He was leaning upon Jesus' breast. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God declares to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In the Song of Solomon, that is a likeness to Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. The bride says to her groom, Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart. Sometimes we use the word mind for heart, and there's a song that has been made popular during my lifetime. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I was on his heart. It was for me that he did that. I'm forbidden to enter into the holy place, but he can enter in on my behalf, and he carries my name as he intercedes before the throne. I wish you would take some time now, tonight or tomorrow, to meditate on these positions of God's people, on his palms or on his hands, on his shoulders, on his heart. But there's one more place. We sing at camp a song that was made popular by the Marshall family, a song that we popularized at camp when we had the theme of being out of this world, being strangers and pilgrims and aliens, and the song is already over on the other side. So while I'm here, sitting at the feet of Jesus, remembering that as he ministers on my behalf in heaven, I'm engraven upon his hands. He cannot forget me. I am born on his shoulders. I am covered. I am close to his heart. I am also on his throne, or I am seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I am in heavenly places. Five places at the same time. So often the only thing I'm conscious of is where I'm at right now, where I am in this world, in this life. But God wants me to know I'm many more places than that. And he knew that we would forget and we would tend to feel that he had forgotten and forsaken us. So in very picturesque language, he reassures us that he cannot forget us and shares with us where we are. Looking again at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." We're already there. We already are in Christ, and because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, my position in Christ means I'm already there in that heavenly place. So I have a position, though I'm here on earth and need instruction and need comfort and have a place of duty and responsibility, and that's all at the feet of Jesus. I am to remember that I am graven upon his hands. He carries me on his shoulders. I am heavy upon his heart, and I am privileged to sit with him in heavenly places. Sometimes we misinterpret or we misuse that phrase. We talk about, we say something about a service that we attended or a camp or maybe some place out in nature that we've gone to camp or to hike or to visit. And we say, it was just heavenly. It was a slice of heaven. Well, you've not been in heavenly places. The Bible says, eyes have not seen nor ears heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Heaven is indescribable. We've seen some beautiful things that are a reflection, a small reflection, a small taste of what awaits us. But we are literally in heavenly places, no matter where we are, whether we're in the prison house, whether we're in the poorhouse, whether we're in the midst of trouble, sorrow, or problems. We are seated at the same time in heavenly places. How have men and women throughout the years been able to deal with persecution, been able to deal with martyrdom? Because they knew where their location was. They said, we're not at home here. This is not our world. We are already in heaven, and they lived in heaven, and the world meant nothing to them. To lose the world was not a sacrifice. So I'm saying to you, Christian, when you're at work tomorrow, whether you're sitting in an office, whether you're on a flight line or in the cockpit of an airplane, whether you're in the field or in the barn, on the job, remember that you are also seated in heavenly places in Christ. And there you are graven upon his hand, carried upon his shoulders, and borne upon his heart. The heavenly place is a place of hope. It speaks of our hope, a place beyond this veil of tears and sorrow. What a wonderful privilege is ours. Sometimes in our world, we're called upon to try to stretch ourselves thin enough to be in two or three places at one time. But as a believer, we are always, if we are at the feet of Jesus, we are always in five places at the same time. May the Lord encourage your heart. May you not forget how much he loves you and that he cannot forget you, because you are everywhere present with him. You are seated with him in heaven, and all those other things are true. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are no respecter of persons, and even as you chose and blessed and multiplied and served Israel, so you chose and planted and blessed the church, and you have made us like unto them, and we have the same blessings. And thank you that we have a high priest who continueth ever, who has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, but continually ministers. And Lord, I pray that the truths we've talked about tonight would serve to encourage your people in times of discouragement, in times of disparity, maybe in times like Martha, when we get so busy about serving and doing this and doing that, and to maybe get under the load of all of that, may we be encouraged to remember that we have an exalted position and an exalted place. And may we enter by faith into that place and be encouraged and blessed and strengthened. May this truth be used in whatever way you please, Holy Spirit, to help the saints gathered here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's just stand together. The pianist is going to play. I don't know what's going on in your life. We didn't give an invitation this morning, but maybe there's something that is between you and the Lord, or something you want to come and talk to the Lord about at the altar. Maybe you want to come and just worship him, or maybe right where you are, just while the pianist plays, Let's quietly contemplate the work of God in our heart. And if there's some way we can help you, slip out and come and just stand here at the front and I'll meet you. And we'll be glad to try to help you with whatever it is that's on your heart.